Good evening and welcome to the service. We appreciate your presence this evening. And if you're visiting with us, we're thankful that you're here. We appreciate you coming. And it's good for us to be able to come together. I appreciate the prayers and the singing together and now an opportunity to study from God's Word. Of course, when we turn on the news, we understand that there are many wars that are being fought around the world, and sometimes our own servicemen are a part of those battles. And we pray for them that they come back safely. But we also need to understand that there is a spiritual fight being waged every day with the devil. And we need to understand that there are many casualties of that battle. Some brethren, some Christians are losing that battle. And maybe it is not apparent to us, but if we were to walk around on a battlefield and see dead bodies, we would be impressed with the nature of war and how black and ugly and dark war is. But we don't see spiritual dead bodies laying around. We don't see Christians that have been slain by the devil, and yet they are that very thing. There is a war on, there is a fight on, in the passage that Dylan read, fight the good fight of the faith. This evening we want to talk about the militant gospel. And the author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 1 said that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Brethren, drift away from certain biblical truths, and we want to talk about how that brethren are slowly drifting, have been drifting for some years and continue to drift from a militant gospel. I was asked recently to put some thoughts together in written form to submit for publication, and this evening's lesson is taken from that material. You'll notice this evening the format of my PowerPoints is a little differently. I took that material that I wrote and just simply put it into a PowerPoint form for sermon presentation, but we're going to look this evening at the militant gospel and how that we drift from that if we're not careful. Brethren can slowly slip away from sin. When you look at that passage in Hebrews chapter 2 and you see the word drift there, think of a boat that just slowly drifts away. We're not talking about something that comes overnight. We're not talking about something that comes just obvious and drastic. It's just a slow slipping away. And if we're not careful, we slip into sin and into error. And I believe that there are a number of signs that brethren are drifting. There are a number of trends that members of the Lord's church are drifting. We've seen the Otter Creek Church down in Nashville adding instrumental music. They're adding women preachers. There are brethren that are drifting away from Bible truths, and so they're adding in denominational practices and teachings. Brethren are drifting away from practicing church discipline. Brethren are drifting from a number of different things. They're losing the spiritual battle with the devil. They're just raising the white flag. They're just giving up and they're giving in. This evening, we want to look at this idea of drifting away from a militant gospel. I believe that there are many signs. We just want to look at one of those this evening. Brethren are slowly getting to the point where they don't want to preach a gospel that is militant. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Many years ago, a member of the church named Foy Wallace wrote this: "The spirit of pacifism is taking the fight out of the church." A pacifist is someone who is passive. They don't want to fight, whether it's in a physical battle or in a spiritual sense. And when members of the Lord's church are pacifists, then we've stopped fighting. He says, "The conflict between truth and error is unending. Victory does not come by truce, where we walk up to the devil and say, you know, let's make a truce. Let's all decide not to war anymore. God's terms are unconditional surrender. The church grew." He's talking about in his day and prior to that time, when the fight was waged and battles raged. When the let up came in the fight, the letdown came in the church. When members of the church just say, well, I let up, I give up, then the church is going to fall. He goes on to say, "It is said that the denominations do not fight anymore. That is because the church has quit fighting and they have nothing to fight. If gospel preachers will fight now as gospel preachers fought then, the denominations will fight now as they fought then, and truth will triumph now as it triumphed then." And this was written all the way back in 1939. We just don't want to fight anymore, spiritually speaking. We don't want to take up our Bibles and discuss with somebody their sin and error. And there are those of us here this evening and those who are older who remember the time when someone would go out and hold a debate. They would go out and preach against a particular doctrine. They would write an article that was against some sort of sin or error. But we're seeing where brethren aren't doing that anymore. We're drifting from a militant gospel. A few years before Wallace wrote these words, another member of the church, a preacher out in Texas, J.D. Tant, put it simply this way, "Brethren, we are drifting," all the way back in 1924. And I believe that that trend is still a part of any generation, that we need to be mindful of that. What was written many years ago, we still face the potential of drifting today. And so I want to talk this evening about this idea of sort of a spiritual pacifism. We have to be careful about that. And it's not just about the preachers. It's not just about the elders. It's all of us. As a parent, think as a parent. If I give up and give in and just raise the white flag and just say, well, here, devil, take my children, then we're losing the battle. So it's for all of us. I believe that there's a special place in this lesson this evening for us with regard to the gospel and what we do in the church. But it's also a lesson for us in the home and in our personal lives. I think some Christians in their personal lives, there's a battle going on with the devil every day. After a while, they just, I raise the white flag, you know. You know what's interesting about excuses? The first time we start making excuses about our lack of attendance and other kinds of things, what we do is we make excuses. But there's a couple of interesting things about that. First of all, after we make excuses long enough, and I've seen this happen in the church, after a while, you don't even feel like you need to make excuses anymore. You make excuses because your conscience kind of hurts a little bit. But after a while, you don't even make excuses anymore. After a while, you just say, well, you know, it is what it is. The other thing about excuses is you've only got about one, two, or three that you can use. After a while, it just doesn't mean anything. So you just rotate between one, two, or three excuses. You just keep doing that over and over again, you know. Instead of making excuses, we need to be strong. But we just give in and give up. And we try to make excuses along the way. So it's for us as an individual. It's for parents. It's for those concerned Christians. And especially, we'll see this evening, some things in the church. There are signs and trends that brethren desire softer and more positive preaching. Let's write things that are positive. Let's preach sermons that are positive. And we need to be positive. But many want that only. And so we don't want to confront sin and error. We don't want to debate anymore. Turn with me to Jude 3. We don't want to debate. We don't want to stand up and contend earnestly for the faith. Jude said in Jude verse 3 that I write to you that you might contend earnestly for the faith. The faith is the gospel. And the word contend there comes from a Greek word that literally means wrestling. It referred to Greco-Roman wrestling. It was a fight. It was a battle, hand-to-hand combat. We have to defend truth, but many people don't want to do that anymore. And so Jude says to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, don't confuse contending with being contentious. Those are two different English words. Contend means to fight for the faith. Contentious means that I cause strife. And in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, we're not to be contentious. Those are two different things. I need to contend. And some won't do that anymore, whether publicly or privately. Others no longer want to identify error by name. And we saw this even maybe 20 years ago, back in the 1990s, when some brethren would be teaching error. Well, we don't want to mention their name. Well, that's how we know who is doing what is wrong. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. You can look at 1 Timothy 1:20 or 2 Timothy 2:17, where Paul calls out Hymenaeus and Philetus. He calls out those who are teaching sin and error. That's how we know what to stay away from. We're not just simply mentioning someone's name to be mentioning someone's name. We're saying this person is teaching this so that we know to stay away from that. We know that I can't go along with what they're saying. It's error. I would want someone to identify to me if I were out maybe out working in the yard. I would want somebody to identify poison ivy. I would want somebody to identify something that's going to hurt me because I may not know that. I may be in some areas where I just think everything's fine, and I wish somebody would point out to me, this is going to hurt you. This chemical is going to hurt you. This plant is going to hurt you, or whatever the case might be. And we want that in the Lord's church. We want to identify what's wrong. But many don't want to do that anymore. You see, that's too militant. We're drifting from a militant gospel. And I believe that it can also be seen in attempts to maintain fellowship. Turn with me to 2 John 9. We want to maintain fellowship with our longtime friends, even though they have begun to teach erroneous things, and they will not back off that. They won't change from that. But because we've been longtime friends, you see, we're going to keep having fellowship with them. When John said, whosoever goeth on, whosoever, that includes our longtime friends. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. And later in verse 11, if someone comes like this, we're not to receive them. We're not to give them the right hand of fellowship. But we're seeing in the Lord's church today where we don't want to debate anymore, and we don't want to identify error by name. We want to continue maintaining fellowship with those who are teaching sin and error. Other brethren refuse to preach the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was meeting with the brethren, the elders there at Ephesus, he said, I held back nothing that was not profitable to you. I preached everything, and I preached the whole counsel of God. What's interesting is that among many brethren today, it's not so much what they're preaching is the problem. What they're preaching is good. They have good lessons. But it's what they refuse to touch on. They don't want to touch on certain topics. They will not preach plainly and boldly on topics like immodest apparel. You'll never hear from the pulpit a really strong lesson concerning unscriptural divorce and remarriage, social drinking, dancing at the prom, pornography, lack of attendance, undisciplined children, and such like. You won't hear that. What they're preaching is good, and they're nice lessons, good lessons, but the elders won't ask them to do any of these other things. They don't want to do any of these other things. And so a lot of people come in, and they're real happy with the preaching from week to week. It's because none of the preaching steps on anybody's toes. It's all good. It's just they won't touch on certain things. And I want to be very clear at this point and very quick to point out that we're not talking about every sermon, where every sermon we stand up and it's denouncing some kind of sin and error, but it needs to be worked in from time to time. And if you were to sit and listen to the individual maybe for 3 months or 6 months and get a good wide range of sermons there, they're just not going to touch on certain kinds of things. They don't want to run off the church members who are engaged in these things. And sometimes churches will pride themselves and they'll say, well, look at how filled the building is, and we're growing and we're having to add on. Well, yes, but a lot of the members are doing these kinds of things and nobody is wanting to address it. So yeah, the building fills up, but it fills up with sin and error. And so they don't want to preach plainly and boldly on these kinds of things. Another example is that many will refuse to present hard-hitting lessons against denominational error. They don't want to run off the visitors who may be offended. We certainly don't want to just purposely try to hurt somebody's feelings. But when we preach the truth and somebody is sitting there who's been raised in an error and in a false doctrine, if they have the right kind of heart, they're going to appreciate hearing the truth on something. There are brethren here this evening who heard truth that went contrary to the way they were raised, and they came out of a denomination, and they appreciate that. But we're getting to where we don't want to do that anymore, because we don't want to run off the visitors, you see. Some congregations will have a gospel meeting, but it's more like a, and I put seminar in quotes, we just want to have a seminar where it's only kind of positive types of lessons, non-offending lessons, because when people in the community come, we don't want to offend them. A gospel meeting needs to be a gospel meeting, whatever the gospel might be. And sometimes the gospel is offensive. Look at the book of Acts. When gospel preaching was done just in the book of Acts and people were preached to from the New Testament gospel, some obeyed and some were offended. They didn't like it. But the gospel wasn't changed. We don't change the gospel in order to keep people from being offended. It makes me wonder sometimes if even Jesus or Paul would be invited to preach in some of these churches of Christ. That's where we're at. It makes me wonder. And so we need to be mindful of this very matter. What then is the militant gospel? Well, turn with me to John chapter 1. The nature of the gospel is such that it is militant. Truth by nature, it divides and conquers. And truth is light. And when you turn a light on, wherever you turn a light on, it's going to dispel the darkness of sin and error. And when Jesus came into this world and brought His gospel and His truth with Him, it was like turning the light on. And the nature of the gospel, the nature of truth is such that it's going to be militant. God's Word exposes sin and darkness. It's supposed to. Otherwise, the devil is going to have free reign over everything. But the gospel, it's like turning the light switch on. It dispels that and it causes problems. It causes problems with the devil. The light of truth causes problems. It's supposed to. Look at John 1, 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness. The light was turned on when Jesus came and presented His truth. But look at verse 19, that's supposed to be chapter 3, John chapter 3, verse 19. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the judgment, that the light came into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their works were evil, and everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light. The gospel by nature is going to make enemies. Paul said in Galatians 4:16, do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Why is the gospel militant? And by militant, don't get in your mind someone who's ranting and raving and a member of the church, he's yelling at the top of his voice and shaking his fist. It's just simply, it could be a calm person. When I calmly study with you about the Bible, and I open up a Bible passage, and it's running contrary to what the way you live and how, and what you believe, it's attacking you. That's the nature of truth. And we can either obey it or not. And I can do that in a very calm way. Don't equate militancy with someone who's loud and yelling. Militancy is just simply a firm stand for what a particular verse says. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Jesus came to what? He came to bring a sword. And He did that with His word. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. I've come to preach truth, and that's going to naturally divide people that don't want it. And so the nature of the gospel is militant. He came to make war, Jesus did, against sin and error. He used the gospel to do that. Paul said in Ephesians 6, in describing the various pieces of armor that we put on each day spiritually, we put on the whole armor of God. We're supposed to be soldiers in a spiritual fight. And the Bible is described, the Word of God is described, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, is described as a sword. And a picture of the sword on that first slide. It's a sword. That's an instrument for a soldier. It's an instrument of death. It's an instrument to conquer. And so we need to understand that the Word of God by nature is that very thing. It's described in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 as a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. By nature, when we pick up our Bibles, we're picking up a sword. We can't change that. And a sword divides, and a sword cuts. And a sword is an offensive weapon. When the Roman soldier had his armor on and had a sword on, he didn't sit there and just stand there. He went after the enemy with that sword. And so whenever you pick up your Bible, you can't get away from the militant nature of the gospel. You can't do that. And so that's what the militant gospel is. Turn with me to Revelation. Jesus is described as having a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. Jesus is not described there as a pacifist. He's not described there as someone who is just a weakling and somebody that you can just roll right over. He's described as a conqueror. And his brethren are to be the same. And he's going out conquering. And sometimes he turns that sword against his own people. Look at Revelation chapter 2 with regard to the church at Pergamum in verse 12. I have a sharp two-edged sword. And they were allowing false teaching there in at Pergamum. And look at verse 16. Repent or I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. That's against his own people he's going to make war with. Why? Because they were in sin and in error. Jesus turned the sword of truth against his own people. And so, yes, the gospel is militant, and we should do the same. We need to speak the truth in love. Paul talks about speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be loving and kind, whether it's in the pulpit or at home or anywhere else. We're not yelling. We're not ranting and raving. We're not shaking our fists. We're not getting right up in someone's face and yelling at them. We need to speak the truth in love. But when we speak the truth in love, that does not eliminate militancy. Militancy is a firm, unyielding, uncompromising approach when we're talking with someone. And that can be in a very calm way. We're just not going to back down from Bible truth. The gospel then by nature is militant, and we can't change that. Now some are trying to change God's word. Some are trying to change it. They're trying to ignore it. They're trying to preach from something else. There are a number of different things that people are doing. But when you just pick up your Bible, you're picking up a sword, and it by nature is going to be militant. And we just simply need to do what Jesus wants us to do. He sets the example for us. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4. What's happening is there are people with itching ears, and they want something other than Bible truth. And when they're asking for that and when they're wanting that, we still must preach a militant gospel. The militant gospel is that which we preach in season and out of season. And what's happening in some congregations is that there's enough people who have itching ears for something other than Bible truth. And they go to the elders and they ask them, you know, can we have something else? And they go to the preacher and they say, well, can we have something else? And look at what Paul says to young Timothy. Preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why, Timothy? For, here's the reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And having itching ears, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts or desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. And we have a lot of fables coming from pulpits and other places, stories that aren't true. So young Timothy is told to be militant. He's told to fight the good fight of the faith. He's told to war the good warfare, because others around him are not going to want Bible truth. When we are militant and we're preaching the militant gospel, it's really a part of what Peter said, to be ready to give an answer. Always ready to give an answer. It's helping people to be carried away from the error of the wicked. Wouldn't you want someone to come to you and give you a Bible message that's going to help you so that you're not carried away? Have you ever maybe gone to buy something and you were getting interested in that, and somebody came along and said, you know, you really don't want to do that because it's going to lead to such and such. Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you. I didn't realize that. Well, that's what the Bible preaching is all about. We're helping people to be carried away from the error of the wicked. What they're hearing sounds good, but it's not Bible truth. And we're presenting a Bible lesson to help them, to keep them from being carried away. It's preaching a gospel that keeps someone from being overcome by the evil one, the devil. We don't want the devil to win the battle. And so when we preach a militant gospel, it's a part of being stronger in order to overcome the evil one. It's a part of putting on the whole armor of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. I believe sometimes brethren forget that when they get up in the morning, one thing they are is a soldier. They're in the military. We're all in the military. If we're Christians here this evening, we're all in the military. We're in the Lord's army, and we're supposed to get up each day and put on our spiritual armor. And when we forget that, then we're going to stop being militant. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. That by nature is being militant. Be strong and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why we do it with our children. We don't want our children to be lost to the devil. That's why we do it in the local congregation. That's why we do it in our personal lives. I believe that there are a lot of spiritually dead laying around on the battlefield. Spiritually dead Christians that have been slain by the devil. We're not putting on the whole armor of God. And as we said earlier in verse 15, 16, 17, 18, where the armor is being described there, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 17. These are things that involve a soldier, and that involves being militant. A Christian is supposed to be a soldier in the Lord's army. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we're told that we are a soldier and we're not to be entangled in the affairs of this life. And there's other Bible passages. Paul talks about the fellow soldiers that he worked with, Philippians 2, 25 and Philemon 2. Fellow soldiers. You and I here this evening, we are fellow soldiers and we are to battle side by side. We're to fight the good fight of the faith. That's the passage that Dylan read earlier. We're to war the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. Have brethren forgot that a battle is going on? Have we forgot that a war is going on? Turn back with me to the story of the Bible story that we teach the young people of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Do you remember Israel standing around? They don't want to get into this fight with Goliath. They're not knowing what to do. And here comes young David marching in there. He just came to check on his brethren, and he ends up fighting the fight. I love it. It's great. He had faith. He took five smooth stones. No, I don't want this armor. They tried to give him some armor. That hadn't been proved. That's not what I use. This is what I use. I use some stones and a slingshot. I'm good with that. I'll take that. Thank you. And he marches in there. But notice what he says in verse 29. Is there not a cause? He comes in there and he says, there's a battle. There's a cause to be fought. That's why I'm going to go do this. It's almost as if everybody forgot that or didn't care about that anymore. And he marches in there and he's like, why are you not fighting? Is there not a cause? And that's what's happening today, I believe. We've forgotten that there is a cause. And it's a good cause. Our children, the souls of our children, do you think that that's a good cause? Yeah, that's a pretty good cause. And our own soul, and going to heaven, that's a pretty good cause. That's why we keep fighting. And our loved ones, and our spouses, and our families, and brethren that we love, yes, that's a good cause. Because our eternal destiny hangs in the balance. It's a pretty good cause. And they had forgotten that. And so, underscore that in your Bible. We need to remember that there is a cause, and that's why we keep fighting. And it's hard sometimes, but we keep doing it because it's worth it. Let us never forget that we are in a spiritual battle with the devil. The other thing that I'm wondering about today is, have we just forgotten that the devil is described as an enemy? It's almost like we've saddled up next to him and sort of, you know, buddy, buddy. We don't want any militant preaching anymore, any negative. Well, then what? The devil's loving that. He loves that. No, he's an enemy. He's described as an enemy. He's described as our adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion. Let's never forget that. The last time I checked, what you do with an enemy is, and what you do with an adversary is, you attack them with militant force, the last time I checked. You don't just go up to an enemy and say, well, we're all friends. See, by nature, the person that we're battling with, the devil, sin and error and false teaching, that's going to require us to be militant. It really doesn't make sense for a Christian to be a soldier, and he's described that way in the New Testament, if he's not going to be militant. What soldier is not militant? Now, those who have been in the military here this evening, they've already got an answer in their mind for that. They're thinking, yeah, I can answer that question. There are soldiers that aren't militant, right? There's soldiers that aren't militant. First of all, there's the cowardly soldier. And there have been those who have gone into battle, and when the charge is blown, they come up out of that foxhole and they're charging it, and their friends over there are scared. And they've left them behind. Turn with me to Revelation 21 and verse 8. There are soldiers who are so cowardly that they won't fight. And John tells us in Revelation 21 and verse 8, some of the people in hell are the fearful. Look at the very first one on the list who's going to end up in hell, Revelation 21, 8. The fearful. Some versions say the cowardly. Yeah, there are soldiers who won't fight. And they won't take the sword of the Spirit, and whether it's in the pulpit or at home or anywhere else, they won't stand up. They're too scared. They're too scared. But let's remind ourselves this evening that those kind of people are the ones that end up in hell. And then there's a second kind of soldier, and that is the AWOL, absent without leave. They just run off. They just run off. We're not going to stay there and fight. And there are people who just run off. They've laid their arms down. They've run off. They might still describe themselves as a Christian and a member of a Church of Christ or something along those lines, but they're not fighting on a regular basis. They're not battling on a regular basis. They're AWOL. Where are they? Well, I don't know. They're gone. Look at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If any will not provide for his own, he has denied the faith. He has denied the faith. Gone. Paul talks about those who have made shipwreck of the faith. Where? Well, I've left. They're AWOL. Let somebody else do that. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really want to be this kind of soldier? And there's no one here this evening that wants to be like that. We don't want to be the cowardly, fearful person who just stays hunkered down in the foxhole and we're not going to get out. We don't want to be like that. And we don't want to be the one that just runs off. Well, where'd he go? Well, I don't know. We want to stay in the fray so that we save ourselves and save our loved ones around us. Yes, there are soldiers who won't fight. But let that not be us. You know why we preach a militant gospel? We do that in order to follow the example of godly men in the Scripture. There are godly men in the Old and New Testament who stood for truth. And these are going to be our heroes. These are going to be the people that we follow. As parents, we want our young people to be influenced by what's right and good. We want them to have heroes. And I don't think it's wrong to go watch a movie that has superheroes in it. And we understand that there's a time for maybe a mental break. And we know that that's not real and all that kind of thing. But we need real heroes. And real heroes come from the Bible. We have superheroes. We have Bible heroes, and we need that in our lives. Men like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 18, he marched up to Ahab and he said, You are the troubler of Israel. Jeremiah was so militant in his preaching that they threw him in a pit. We need to stand for truth regardless of what is going to come our way. John the Baptist was militant. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he stood up to the religious elite. He even stood up to Herod, Matthew 14, 1 through 12. And he said, it is not lawful for you to have Philip's wife. It's not lawful. Well, she didn't like that. And so let's cut off the head of John the Baptist. He lost his head over standing for truth. Jesus was militant. He stood up on a number of occasions against sin and error and just said it like it was. Stephen was militant, and he got stoned for it. He preached to those Jews in Jerusalem, and many didn't like him, and so they stoned him. And Saul was standing right there. Paul was militant. We want to be like these men. We want to be like Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist and Jesus and Stephen and Paul. We want to be like them. They are our examples, not what we see today. Paul preached in such a way that he turned the world upside down. When he came to Thessalonica, the city people said, "These men have turned who have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Paul sought to cast down every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God and to avenge all disobedience. The Apostle Paul did not give in to false teachers. He even withstood his fellow Apostle Peter when Peter was not living right. Paul said, "I am set for the defense of the gospel," a military term. Paul said that he preached the gospel in much conflict, a military term. And so we want to be like these men. And we may hear of our friends in other churches of Christ who are doing other things, but we're going to stand for Bible truth. We're drifting, brethren. We're drifting in a number of areas, and I believe that we are drifting in the area of standing for Bible truth. We don't want the world to be our heroes. We want these Bible preachers, not soft preaching of today, which I believe is often motivated by pandering, which is just courting the favor of the audience. What do you want? A lot of preaching today is focused on performance. A lot of preaching today is focused on some positivity message. And we need to be encouraging. We need to be uplifting. But we don't need to shy away from preaching truth. Do we support a militant gospel? There's a great need today in the Lord's church to support a militant gospel. We need to demand militancy from our preachers. I've had members here say to me, "I appreciate your stand for the truth. I appreciate the lessons that you give." And sometimes I'll present a lesson that is hard hitting on something and it's difficult to deliver. And someone will come up and give me some support in doing that. I appreciate that. That means a lot. You don't realize what support can do for a man. But we need to be doing that. But not just in our preachers. We need elders to secure evangelists who are willing to be militant. Sometimes elders don't want that. Well, we want to grow, so let's get a preacher in here who won't run anybody off. If the current evangelist is not militant when he needs to be and he refuses to change, then elders need to seek another evangelist who will stand for the truth. Sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. I believe today that many people are so bothered by numbers that we're trying to secure a certain kind of preaching style that will boost the numbers, and a lot of it has to do with a softer, more positive approach. Faithful brethren need to be asking for strong, militant preaching from the pulpit as the occasion warrants it. We don't do it every sermon. Not every sermon is a sermon denouncing some denominational error. We have to preach the whole counsel of God. And so we preach all throughout God's Word, and there's going to be different kinds of lessons. But as the occasion warrants it, we need to step up and deal with any particular sin, error, false teaching. They need to go to the preacher and the elders and demand that, but some won't. Because they themselves in their own personal lives don't want that. And I'm like anybody else. I don't just get up every morning and you know, I just relish, being negative and mean and ugly. Come give me a beating. You know, nobody likes that. When my parents disciplined me, I didn't like that. When somebody tells me I'm wrong, I don't like that, but I need to listen to it. And there's times in our lives when we need to hear those kinds of things. It's good for us. And we need to demand that. But often we aren't among brethren today, and so it's just becoming this softer, more positive approach. The brethren don't even want it anymore. They're not asking the preacher and the elders for that. They don't want it themselves. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. This idea of what the people want, it's not something new. This was going on in the days of Isaiah. Brethren want certain kinds of things, and they go ask the preacher for those kinds of things. And sometimes the preacher will give it to him, sometimes he won't if he's a faithful man. But what they want is not what they need, and they go ask for certain things. And in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, well, let's back up to verse 9. It is a rebellious people. He's not talking about non-Jews out in the world. He's talking about his own Jews in Israel. God's people in Israel had gotten so bad that they're described as rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Don't tell me what's right. Tell me what I want to hear. And it's a nice, smooth message that makes me feel good, and we all go home, and we come back the next week, and the prophet's going to give us another feel-good message, and we all go home, and we stay in the sinful life that we're in. But notice how they go up to the prophets and say, prophesy unto us smooth things. Yes, people ask for certain kinds of lessons. It's been mentioned to me here in years past. Chris, you know, give us what we need, regardless of what that is. Give us what we need. And I appreciate that. When we go to the doctor, really, do we go to the doctor and say, you know, doctor, whatever you tell me, make it smooth. You know, make it easy to take. No, we just say to him, look, doc, tell it like it is. You know, whatever that is. Because what? Well, I'm concerned about my body. Well, we should be. Well, what about our soul? And so, speak to me right things. Don't be asking just for the smooth things. Some are asking for smooth and fair speech, Romans 16, 18. And so we need to support by just wanting that ourselves. And having that in the local congregation. And it's not just the preacher. We should want Bible class teachers for our children who are just simply going to teach the truth. They're going to say what the Bible says on particular matters. That's what's going to help our children. They need to be developing lessons that will confront sin and error as it is necessary. I want that for my children. I think you want that for your children. All brethren need to be like this. It's not just a church building thing. It's not just a pulpit thing. We should want that when we go to work. We have people that we work with and that we go to school with, our young people going to school. And out in the community, we need to be like this. Again, we're not shaking our fist and ranting and raving, but we're firm with the truth. This is what the Bible says about a particular topic. Why? Because it's a part of getting up each day, putting on that armor. We're a soldier. And we're on a spiritual battlefield fighting a spiritual enemy, and we have to be militant. Otherwise, the devil comes along and he just snatches our children because we're being soft. And then he comes and he snatches the brethren because we're being soft. And then he snatches us, and we're laying there on the spiritual battlefield, slain and dead. And he just marches on with all of his casualties. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we going to be strong? Are we going to be militant? Are you drifting? Am I drifting? You know, look at the words that are used in the New Testament. Sword, enemy, soldier, armor, contend, fight, war. What are these words? What are they? They are words all associated with someone in the military. And they're words associated with us as a Christian in the gospel. By nature, we are supposed to be militant. And when we're not, we're drifting. We're drifting. We sing songs in our songbook, Onward Christian Soldiers, but really, do we go out and soldier? Or do we just get bowled over by the devil? We sing, Soldiers of Christ, arise. But then do we really act like it? Do we really mean it? Do we really put on that whole armor of God and that shield of faith? We've got a strong defense. And that sword, the shield was primarily, it could be used for different things, but it was primarily a defensive piece of your armor. The sword was primarily an offensive piece of weaponry. So offensively and defensively, we're going to soldier. Are we militant? Or have we been drifting? Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that. I want to close by considering the admonition that Paul had. Now, here is the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Do you know that Paul even needed prayers? Even Paul needed prayers. The strong man that he was, he asked for people to pray for him. And if there's anything that I can think of by way of closing with regard to this, it would be this, that we pray for each other. I want you to pray for me. I will pray for you. On this one matter, there are a lot of things good to be prayed for, but Paul said in Ephesians 6, after describing this armor that we're supposed to put on, he said, with all prayer, verse 18, and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching, we got to be vigilant. We can't ever turn our back on the devil. Always watching. Thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And on my behalf, now here it is, I want you to pray for me. On my behalf, that utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Please pray for me that I would continue to open my mouth and be bold as I preach the word of God. And I believe that's really where this comes to. We need to pray for each other that we keep being bold. It takes boldness to be militant. It really does. And some are losing their boldness. And so let's pray for each other that we would speak boldly. And he says in Colossians 4, in verse 4, that I would speak boldly as I ought to speak. This is how we're supposed to speak as a Christian. It really is. And I know, I've been there. You're at school, and it's hard to be bold, but you have to be. And I know when you're at work, and it might be worldly people, or they might be really good religious people, but they're practicing something that's erroneous. We've got to be bold rather than just sort of overlooking that. And so maybe a good way to close would be that we would pray for each other, that we would speak boldly as we ought to speak. Sometimes that's in this pulpit. Sometimes it's back there in the classroom. Sometimes it's at home, speaking to our spouse or to our children. Sometimes it's at work. Sometimes it's at school. Sometimes it's in the neighborhood. Sometimes it's wherever we are as a Christian. We have to speak boldly and be the Christian that we need to be. Brethren, we are drifting. And when I say we, I don't see signs of that here at Memorial Boulevard with regard to the militant gospel. You want that. You ask for that. You support that. You appreciate that. And that's one reason why I believe I've been able to stand in this pulpit for as many years as I have. But it's not everywhere. It's not other places. And if you go around and get around and see some other things, you'll see that it's just not there. So, brethren somewhere are drifting, and may it never be us with regard to the militant gospel. There's other good things to talk about, but we'll close with that this evening. If you're not a child of God, having been scripturally baptized into Christ, you need to come repenting and being baptized for the right reason, for the right purpose, knowing that, having learned the truth on that. As an erring child of God, I would encourage you to come back. If something is going wrong in my life, in your life. Let's talk to each other. And that might take some boldness. That might take some militancy. It's difficult to talk with someone about their lack of attendance, but we need to do that. It's difficult to talk with someone about something that's going on in their personal life, but we need to do that. We need to help each other do that. It's hard for one person to do that. We need to help each other. That takes some militancy. That takes some firmness. But that's what we're supposed to be as a child of God. If we can encourage you to make your life right, if you want to let your needs be made known, we're not promised of a tomorrow. We might have had some plans already laid out for this week, but we don't know if the week is going to finish out. The Lord may come. Do it now. And walk out a new creature in Christ. Put on that whole armor of God. Stand with us in the Lord's army. Let's work together. Let's fight together. Let's save souls together. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you and assist you, why won't you come as we stand and sing?